We will be starting with a testimony. What's a testimony? Vivian, come up. Let me set you up here. Have a seat. A testimony is none other than testifying to others and to God what he has done in you. That's it. Testimony is to testify, simply give an account as to what God has done in you, for you, through you. It's just like saying, hello, my name is Victor. I'm just giving you an account of something, right? And I've heard about what God has been doing in Vivian, but also through Vivian, and I asked her to come up and share her testimony, and she said, no. But I made three promises. She will talk about those three promises, and the promise was this. Vivian, if you tell your story, number one promise, God will be glorified. Second promise, all these people will be edified. Third promise was your own faith will be fortified. Okay? So let's begin. Vivian, how long have we known each other for now? Since 2008.
2008.
Okay, 2008. Okay. Where did we meet? On a
soccer field.
Hello. What do you do? Well, my family moved to Edmonton from Michigan. Why? God wants us to start a new church. Oh, we will come. So that's how we met. Now, tell us your story.
Hi, my name is Vivian Ann. I started attending Mosaic House Church back in 2008. When I was first asked to share my testimony, I wish I had the confidence to just say yes. But in all honesty, I really wrestled with this even after committing to a date to share. Unfortunately, public speaking is not my gift. Words just don't flow gracefully or naturally from my mouth, but writing things down has helped me to focus and gather my thoughts, which I'm so thankful to the Lord for, because I am learning that sharing our testimonies glorifies our God, edifies our church, and fortifies my faith. When I first attended Mosaic House Church, I was in my mid-30s and my babies were still quite young. I even joined a house church and served on a fellowship table back then. The church felt like a family. Raising a family with three kids and running my own business, I often felt run down and I allowed church to take a back seat at times. Having all three kids in elite level sports, I would rush home from work, make dinner, pack it in Tupperware, and feed the kids in the car while driving them to hockey and dance every day. During hockey playoffs and dance competition season, it was even worse. I would stay up wee hours into the night sewing and rhinestoning dance costumes as I worked full-time during the day and had no other time to do this. Sometimes hockey venues and dance venues were on opposite sides of the city on the same day, and driving back from one to another was so exhausting. But I always showed up for my kids. By Sunday morning, I often had nothing left and would rather just rest at home instead of going to church. It seemed harmless. Somewhere down the line, my family no longer walked with God, and I didn't even know exactly when that happened because it happened so gradually. I didn't even notice. My kids are all now adults, and as I am slowly empty nesting, I really start to feel isolated and lonely. The kids became more independent and started needing me less. They didn't need me to drive them anywhere anymore. I would make dinner, but nobody would be home to eat it. All of a sudden, I had so much time on my hands, living in a big house, often alone, as my family were busy living their lives. I reached out to Pastor Victor, asking him about possibly joining a house church to fill the void. I wasn't really interested in going back to church without my family, but house church was on a break for summer, so I found my way back to church, attending now on my own. Coming back to church has really changed and shaped me in ways that I was not expecting. I came looking for community because I was lonely, but God gave me a lot more than that. Joining house church reminded me again what doing life together with brothers and sisters in Christ was like. It felt like family again as we shared a meal, shared what was going on in our lives, reading and discussing scripture, encouraging and supporting each other, and then praying for one another. The last sermon series, Jesus on the Move, Will You Follow Me, has been so powerful as the Holy Spirit has been convicting my heart so deeply. Following Jesus on the surface seemed like a simple walk around the park, go to church, read the Bible, pray and sing some songs, but truly dying to self, turning away from distractions and having a willingness to make sacrifices to be obedient to what Jesus is calling me to be has been far more challenging and very unexpected.
Could you read that just one more time? Don't miss it, friends. Don't miss this.
Following Jesus on the surface seemed like a simple walk around the park, go to church, read the Bible, pray and sing some songs, but truly dying to self, turning away from distractions, and of a willingness to make sacrifices to be obedient to what Jesus is calling me to be has been far more challenging and very unexpected. My family was my center focus, my main priority, my identity, my idol. I would do anything for them. I would die to myself, turn away any distractions that took my focus off my family, and would sacrifice everything for them. But the family I idolized all left me, and I felt nothing. What I've been learning through this past sermon series is that following Jesus required me to tear down my own kingdom, to enter and truly experience the kingdom of God. Through this journey, God has also helped me to discover that my identity shouldn't be based on my family, what others may think about me, or even what I think about myself, but rather my identity was in Christ alone. This led me to a renewed sense of purpose in following Jesus. Regarding my family, I now lay them down at the feet of Jesus because I alone will never be enough for them. Just as Jesus worked through me, I believe and have faith he will work through them. All I can do is just love them, pray for them, meet them where they're at, but most importantly, be a living example of a follower of Christ. As Jesus on the Move sermon series is coming to an end, the Holy Spirit put in my heart to do one more thing before the Communion Sunday last week. I wrestled and struggled with the Holy Spirit as the task was not something I wanted to do, and the mere thought of it was so painful and felt so unfair. My older sister and I have had a broken relationship for 11 years. This also affected my relationship with my brother-in-law. I was so hurt by them, I let a decade go by. Whenever I replayed the fallout in my head, the hurt seemed to grow bigger, the sadness turned to bitterness, and the possibility of reconciliation became so far distant. Somewhere in the back of my mind, I always hoped they would eventually apologize to me, but it didn't happen, so it just made me more resentful. Although they hurt me first, I know I hurt them through the process too. As I experienced the grace that Jesus extended to me, I knew it was time for me to forgive my sister and my brother-in-law, even if they were not going to apologize to me. So I reached out to them, apologized, told them I loved them, missed having them in my life, and would like the opportunity to try and rebuild our relationship. After 11 years, we were finally able to reconcile our relationship and are now working towards rebuilding it. Meeting Jesus at the Lord's Supper table last Sunday meant so much more as I truly felt God's grace for me and how the power of forgiveness brings healing. My life has been turned upside down and shaken down to the core so that Jesus could reveal to me what it truly means to follow him. This past month has been forever life-changing. I recently came across a statement in Soul Food that I have noticed in my life. The more you walk in the light, the less the darkness can whisper its lies. I was reminded by my house church this week that everything begins with God's grace and not what I do. This has been such a tough lesson for me because it's so hard to believe something so unimaginable could be extended to me. Although I choose to follow Jesus, he chose me first. And to my house church, my cup has been so dry for a long time, but since doing life with all of you these past few months, my heart has started to feel full again. Thank you.
I made three promises. Was God glorified? Yes, amen. Second promise. Were you edified? How about you people up there? Were you edified? Last question. You answer this. Is your faith being fortified? Yeah? May I ask just one more question? Yeah? Okay, was there a yes?
Yes.
Okay. It's just making sure I heard it. I want to make sure that they heard it. You said your cup was empty, and now it's full again. Maybe for the first time even. You talked about, you used to think following Jesus was easy. Show up at church once in a while, read the Bible once in a while, sing some songs and feel good once in a while. But now you find, I heard, following Jesus is so hard.
Yes.
But it's at the same time meaningful and joyful?
Yes.
Why is that? Why is something so meaningful and joyful and yet so
It just is.
I hear you loud and clear. We all do. We get it. Vivian, thank you for saying yes to the request. As you say, this is not your cup of tea, but so all the more thanks to you. Thank you. Hence, we are in this series, and God came, God moved in. Christmas, incarnation, Christ was born, and we are saying it. Yes, we can say all that in one phrase, and God moved in from heaven above, beyond the galaxy, beyond everything in creation, beyond the universe, that unapproachable, invisible, unknowable God came all the way down and he moved in. That's Christmas, incarnation. And this morning we're going to focus on one theme of the text, which is life. And God moved in with life. And that is the title of my message. May I invite you to, encourage you to follow along by using the sermon notes, and you can obtain that sermon notes by using the QR code. The text is always the same text, John chapter 1, verses 1 through 14, last Sunday, this Sunday, next Sunday, for the entirety of Advent season, we're going to focus on John 1, 1 through 14. However, in each message, we will be hunkering down in one theme of the text, meaning, what does it mean that God moved in? So let's receive the word of the Lord. There are four Gospels, Gospel according to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The first three, known as the, well, let me just give it to you. They all start with the birth of Jesus, except for John is more concerned about the meaning of the birth of Christ. So what does it mean? What difference does it make? And that's what we're going to find out. Hear the word of the Lord. John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. Here's a key verse for us today. In him was, say the Word. In him was, say the Word. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and through and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet, to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The main idea, the theme, and the goal is this. Write these words. Jesus moved in so that we may truly experience life. And that's the meaning of, and God moved in. Jesus moved in for the purpose, for the reason, for the result, for the desire of this, that you and I may truly experience life. First point. Jesus moved in with life because we were spiritually dead. Why did Christ move in with life? And John answers that question by saying, because, Victor Ko, you were spiritually dead. That's why Christ had to move in, and that's why Christ had to give you life. Let's look at verse 3 and 4. Through him, and that's the word, the logos in Greek, referring to Jesus Christ, through him all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was, say the word, and that, thank you, was the light of all mankind. Now, when I said Christ moved in with life because you were spiritually dead, some of you are thinking, what you talking about? Do you not see me alive? What do you mean I'm dead? Well, I said spiritually dead. I see you in flesh. I see you nodding. I see you dozing. Yes, I do. I see all of it. You are here. You are alive. But it is at the same time just as possible that you are spiritually dead. You have no pulse. You have no heartbeat in your soul. Well, do I get that? You know that word life that I keep pounding on? Life, life. Christ moved in with life so that you may have life, life. In Greek, there are multiple words for the word life in English. Well, there are two most common words for life. One is, look it up, bios, from which we get the word biology. All right? Okay. Now, Anastasia studies biology all the time. Am I right? Yeah. anatomy and all that stuff, all that hard stuff. Bios refers to physical, temporal life. Like every living thing has a life bios. These plants have bios. A dog has bios. Life. Every living thing does. Okay? If you are breathing, if let's talk about Vivian. She had bios. Alive, married, mother, children, work, hobbies. But the word that John uses is not bios. It is, say, Zoe. It means life to fullness. It's the fullness of life. It's the spiritual life, the life of God himself. Do you see the difference? Every one of you has bios, life. But not every one of you may not have Zoe, that life. It's the fullness of life. It's life it was meant to be for you. It's when you are fully alive, when you're living the way God intended for you to live. That is Zoe, and that's because that life is the life of God himself. It's God's life living in you. That's Zoe. That's life. Spiritual life. And unless Christ comes into your life, unless he moves in with you, unless he makes you born again, you are spiritually dead. Someone sitting right next to you might be spiritually dead. You don't know. That person has life bios, but that person may not have life Zoe. This is how John used that word, Zoe, extensively throughout the entire book. So for example, in chapter 3, Nicodemus, a very well-known, respected Pharisee, a very religious man. Okay? Everyone respected him. He is morally upright, and he's doing all the things right before God's sight according to the commandment of the Bible and the law of the Bible, and everyone respected him. And he came to Jesus, and he asked, Rabbi, I think you are from God, because no one has done what you are doing, like healing people, casting out demons, and the way you teach, talk about the kingdom of God. You must be a prophet or man of God. And then Jesus says, Nicodemus, unless you are born again, you will never enter the kingdom of God. Nicodemus says, be born again? How can a fully grown man re-enter mom's womb and be born again? And Jesus says, nope, you must be born again spiritually. And then Christ says the most famous verse in the entire Bible, which is, hint, hint, John chapter 3, verse 16. Then he says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal, say the word, Zoe. Not bios, Zoe. You follow? So, I was at one point having bios, but not Zoe. Vivian has always had bios, that life, but not always life Zoe. And that's why we must be spiritually born again. Before we move on to the next point, here's a question for you. Be cool, okay? Be cool, be authentic, but discreetly authentic. Ask this question to your neighbor. Do you have bios or Zoe? And how would you know it? I'll give you a couple of minutes. Okay, switch. If your partner is not talking, make him her talk. Okay, let's wrap it up in 10 seconds. Your life, as in bios, may be good. You know, from the outside, what Vivian had was good. Successful business person, three children, nice home, nice cars. From the outside, she had a great bios, right? But here's the thing. Without Zoe, your bios will be never be good enough. Again, it's a good thing. But it will never satisfy you. People write this about all the time, both Christians and non-Christians, like the song by U2. I still haven't found what I'm looking for. Streets of gold. No matter what you do in this life, if all you have is bios, it may be good, maybe good enough, but it will never be the ultimate thing. You will never be satisfied. There's another song by Coldplay, Stuck in Reverse. See, look, when you listen to these songs, go beyond the rhythm and you know how they make you feel, but just discern the spirit of the lyrics. Some are really, really poignant. Stuck in reverse. He says it all. That someone having life bios. Zoe is, you may have all these good things in life, and yet you recognize they will never satisfy you, and therefore you looked and you saw Jesus reaching out to you and say, yes, Lord Jesus, I need your Zoe. That person may not have all these good things in life, but that person could still be experiencing a fulfilled life. Okay? Let me tell you about a woman dying of cancer. Can't move. Can't do anything. 99% dependent. And she says, in that confines of bed, honey, I find joy every day. How is that possible? Because that person has Zoe. So, before I move on, would you just recognize, without the life Zoe that Jesus gives you, you will be stuck in reverse. Your life may be good, but it'll never be good enough. You will always thirst, you will always hunger, and you will say, I still haven't found what I'm looking for. And I don't even know what I'm looking for. I just know that I'm incomplete. That's when Jesus shows up. When all that you thought would give you identity and security, in Vivian's case, it was her children. Children grew up. They moved out. And they moved on. And all of a sudden, what happened to her identity? Who am I? What happened to her security? What do I live for? What's my worth? I don't have any of my children the way I used to have. Oh my goodness, I am completely naked, lonely, and alone. I need community. So Zoe is when Christ moves in with you and he gives you his Zoe, the life of God himself, then here's what happens. Everything is shifted. The most important thing is God's love for you. When you hear God of the universe saying, you are unworthy, but I love you. You don't deserve it, but I accept you. When your identity is found in Christ, as Vivian says, that is the most important, most pressing thing in your life. Your identity is settled. That identity will never be stripped away, no matter what. Not divorce, not poverty, not even death. That cannot be stripped away from you, and therefore your identity is on a solid, sound ground. And therefore, Christ becomes your security as well. You're not concerned about, oh my goodness, have you checked the food prices lately? I went to Costco the other day. I fainted. They called 911 for me because I looked at the receipt. Slight exaggeration. I mean, after all, I am a preacher. Okay? But I know this. You worry about the future. You worry about your livelihood. You worry about, will there be enough? Will I be able to take care of myself? Will I be able to take care of my family? Will I be able to pay the bills? When your identity is found in Christ, when Jesus becomes your Zoe and he promises your security, then you will be more than okay. Second point. Jesus moved in with life, Zoe, because only he can give it. Nobody else can. Not I. Not your mama, not your children. Nobody else can give this Zoe. Well, let's look at verse 1 and 2. By the way, people, John chapter 1, verses 1 through 14, is one of the most theologically, biblically, what's the word I'm looking for? All the theological dissertations, all the debates there have been, this is at the epicenter, right here. It's the person of Jesus. Look at verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, the Logos in Greek, okay? The logic, what makes life Zoe, that's Logos, okay? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. From this statement alone, we, as the church, the Christian Christendom, we came down with what we call the doctrine of Christology. Who is this Jesus, the Logos, the Word? Okay. Ever since Christ appeared as Zoe, he was in the beginning. When was the beginning? Not Genesis 1, in the beginning, God made the heavens and the earth. That's the Big Bang. In the beginning, John 1, is beginninglessness. When there was nothing, the only thing there was God. And Jesus was with God in the beginning. And he was God. Which is it? He was in the beginning. He was with God. And he was God. Is that confusing? Yes. Okay. So I'm so glad that we have had a rich tradition and history of great minds, theologians, and people who could understand the revelation of God. And for the first 300 years of church history, people wrestled with, who is this Jesus who was in the beginning, he was with God, and he was, say it, God. And there came lots of false teachings and all kinds of heresies into the church, and the church wrestled with it for the first 300 years. And finally, around 300, the church came up with what we call a confession, and it's called the Athanasian Creed. You've heard of the Apostles' Creed? Yes? This is another big creed. So here's an excerpt. It's all about who Christ is. That we worship one God in Trinity and the Trinity in unity, neither blending their persons nor dividing their essence, like God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. You follow? Next. For the person of the Father is a distinct person. And that's a key phrase, distinct person. The person of the Son is another, and that of the Holy Spirit is still another. But the divinity of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is one. Their glory equal, their majesty co-eternal. Thus, the Father is God, the Son is God, the Holy Spirit is God, yet there are not three gods, there is but one God. Whew. It took 300 years to nail that. Okay. Now, before I go any farther, that's the truth, the revelation. It's a mystery in that, not as in, I don't get it. No, no, no. Mystery as in God speaks to us so that we can understand it, not fully comprehend, but we can understand it. But it's still a mystery because we will never know it fully. You follow? Okay? So mystery is not like the Bermuda Triangle. It's like, oh, who knows what it is? We don't know. That's a mystery. No. This mystery is we know something about it, but we don't know it fully. Okay? Now, quick. How many gods are there? One God. But the Father is God, the Son is God, and the Holy Spirit is God. Doesn't that mean there are three gods? No! One God. However, three distinct persons. The Father is distinct from the Son and the Holy Spirit, and the Son is a distinct person from the Father and the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit a distinct person from the Father and the Son. Okay? So may I just give you a quick illustration about this unity in Trinity. Let's talk about Vivian. She has three children. Okay? Her last name is spelled A-N. How do you pronounce that? An? An. Okay? So Vivian is an An, yes? Her son, Carter, is an An, yes? Her daughter, Haley, is an An, yes? But there's only one An family. So it's the social analogy. God the Father is a person, distinct person, different from the Son and the Holy Spirit. So there are three distinct persons, but in one Godhead. One on family, and yet there are three distinct persons. That's how we understand it. So what's the big point? What's the big point? Look, the point is this. Jesus moved in to give Zoe, and only he can give it because it's from him, because he's God. That's it. He is God. He's not just a rabbi, though he was. He was not just a prophet, though he was, but at the end, you trace all the way back, he was in the beginning. And he was with God. And because he was God. Zoe, the life-giving, life-fulfilling, what gives you meaning to what you have in this temporal life is the life of God himself, Zoe. And only Jesus can give it. Nobody else. Nothing else. Lastly, number three. Jesus moved in with life by, I just love this about the incarnation. Jesus moved in and gave us Zoe life by becoming one of us. John 14. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. The God of the universe, God who was in the beginning, he became one of us. And that's how he gave you Zoe life. Flesh in Greek means carne. Well, carne is actually Latin, okay? But in flesh, Christ became flesh. In flesh, we get the word incarnation. The bodiless, the fleshless of God, of God. Let me say it again. The God is without flesh. The God without any material of this world. He took on flesh. He became one of us. And by becoming one of us, and it was the only way by which he can give you Zoe life. Let me continue with the rest of the Athanasian Creed. Okay. Now, this is the true faith. That we believe and confess. Yes. That we believe and confess that our Lord Jesus Christ, God's Son, is both God and human equally. He is God from the essence of the Father, begotten before time, and he is human from the essence of his mother, Mary, born in time, completely God, completely human, with a rational soul and human flesh, equal to the Father as regards to divinity, less than the Father as regards humanity. What the Creed is saying, Christ, the Zoe, is both divine and human, fully God and fully human. Got it? Fully man. Okay? Although he is God and human, yet Christ is not two but one. He is one, however, not by his divinity being turned into flesh, but by God's taking humanity to himself. He is one. Certainly not by the blending of his essence, but by the unity of this person. For just as one human is both rational soul and flesh, so too the one Christ is both God and human. Okay, some of you are going, okay, can you just like make it practical, right? Here it comes. Because divine became human, here is what we receive. He suffered for our salvation. He descended to hell. He rose from the dead. He ascended to heaven. He is seated at the right at the Father's right hand. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. At his coming, all people will arise bodily and give an accounting of their own deeds. Those who have done good will enter eternal life, and those who have done evil will enter eternal fire. Now this is the true faith. One cannot be saved without believing it firmly and faithfully. The reason Christ moved in with Zoe, and the only way he could have done that to give us Zoe life, is by becoming one of us, becoming flesh. Why? So that he may die for you and me. God cannot die. God is not killable. So that God became human so that he could die, so that he could become killable. He died. And then not only that, he descended to hell. Can you imagine that? God went down to hell in my place. And the only way he could have done that is by becoming flesh, becoming one of us, one of us. This is the glory of the incarnation. The life that I need, Zoe, I can only receive it if Christ became one of us, dying for us, going to hell, and rising again. Let me put it this way. Christ, as he hung on the cross, he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He wasn't questioning God the Father. He was citing Psalm 22. Okay? This is what it means. Victor, I'm going to give you Zoe, because I only I can give it to you. But the only way I can give to you is if my life is taken away. I receive Zoe only because Christ gave up his Zoe. That's the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Applications. Number one. Would you acknowledge that you are spiritually dead? And if so, would you receive Zoe from the Lord Jesus Christ? Is this you? Have you heard this question before? Have you received, have you heard this in the past? But you haven't done anything about it? Is today the day of your salvation? Number two, Jesus Christ, the giver of Zoe, moved in with you. What adjustments are you willing to make? God moved in with you. So how should I readjust myself in regards to him? What about you? What are you willing to do? What is God calling you to do? For Vivian, it was crystal clear. Call your sister. Be reconciled. Third, Jesus moved in with life by becoming one of us, and he wants to move in with someone else also that you care about in your life. How does the Holy Spirit want you to partner with him? Would it be praying for them? Would it be inviting them to your home for Christmas dinner? Would it be inviting them to your house church? How would you partner with the Holy Spirit? Pray with me. Father, as my friends and I think about how to apply your truth and your grace, come Holy Spirit, come Holy Spirit, open our eyes, open our ears. How should we respond? What are you calling us to do? So friends, I just keep giving you this time for you to listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit. Discern his promptings. Do you hear him? Do you sense him? And whatever he gives you, trust that this is your application. We love you, Zoe, Christ. We will follow you. It's hard following you, but it's the best way to live. We want more of you and less of us. May your life be displayed brightly in these days. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.